Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So let's pray. Lord, thanks for this incredible time that we get to come together and we get to worship your name. This is so cool, Lord. And those songs, they're songs written by people, and it's not necessarily your word. But Lord, when we sing those songs, they're reminders of your word. And I believe your spirit is at work amongst us singing those songs. And Lord, they're preparing our hearts to receive from you. And even during that worship time, when we worship, when we call out, when we praise your name, Lord, we are asking, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you direct us? And then we get to the time in your word and we ask the same thing. Lord, would you direct our path to you? Would you grow us in you this morning? And maybe even someone who's coming and just kind of taking a chance on church, and maybe even just coming and they don't even know you, yet this morning we believe you could speak to them as well. And so would you just speak to us this morning by your word and by your spirit, we pray. And we lift all of these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the thing. Last week we talked about, we said this, there are some things that are worth fighting for, and there's some things that are not worth fighting for. And I thought, well, I want to kind of continue down that line of thinking a little bit this morning. Things are worth fighting for, things not worth fighting for. And I thought, well, I'll put some things up on this board up here, and you tell me, are they worth fighting for? Here's the first one. Hitting snooze on the alarm multiple times. Worth fighting for, not worth fighting for. Now, here's why I say that. I live in a home. I have three kids, and I have a wife. And all of those people hit snooze alarms multiple times. All of them. So imagine with me for a minute. They all have different times set on the alarm clock. The alarm goes off. They hit snooze. They go back to sleep. The alarm goes off again, but not just one person, four different people, snooze alarms going off all morning. Have we fought over it? Maybe. Maybe we have. How many of you guys wake up with, how many of you guys are snooze alarm people? Snooze alarm people. How many of you guys wake up when the alarm goes off, you're up? You just get up. How many of you are up a minute before the alarm so it doesn't go off and are Christians? Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. You guys are saints. You don't want everybody else to wake up, so you get up and you stop the alarm before it goes off because you're kind and considerate. I'm just kidding. How about this one? Your pace while you walk together. You're too fast, or some people are too slow, and you argue over walking too fast or slow. Anybody in that camp worth fighting over? Maybe, maybe not. You're looking at your phone during dinner. Anybody get caught with this? Oh, some people are like, that's worth fighting for. That is. Anybody ever disappear into a different room to check the text so you're not doing it at the dinner table? And somebody's like, what are you doing in there? And you're like, I'll be there in a minute, right? Anybody done that before? Okay. How about volume on the TV or on the radio in the car? And somebody says, oh, that's too loud. Anybody be sitting in, this happened maybe in our home. I'm sitting watching a show and somebody comes in. I'm not going to even name the name, but somebody comes in and they turn the volume down while you're watching it. Anybody had that before? Yeah. Or this one. This one is because I kept teenagers now. Two of my kids, when they get in the car, because I like the music up and I like the windows down, they will get into the car, turn the music down, roll the windows up. And they'll be like, Dad, come on. One of my kids loves the music loud and the windows rolled down. So we love that. That has caused some problems in our home. How about this one? You're driving too fast. Or let me tell you the correct way to drive. Anybody have that while you're driving before? Now that's definitely worth fighting over. Anybody been riding in a car and you grab hold of something real quick because something happens, and the person driving's like, what? Why are you doing that? Yeah, that's definitely happened. It's too hot or it's too cold in the house or the apartment. Maybe an argument with a roommate of like, hey, turn it down, or hey, turn it up. How about this one? Who did that house chore last? I did it last. No, you did it. I did it last. No, it's your turn to do it. And you go back and forth over that. How about this one? There is a correct way to load the dishwasher. So here's the thing. Have Beth and I fight over that? for sure. We definitely have fought over that. There was a moment like a year and a half ago where I really, and I'm just telling you this just to be raw, right? The Lord was like, you need to help your wife. Like, and this is the thing I want you to do. I want you to do the dishes. From here on out, you're the dish guy. And that was like a year and a half ago, and I've stayed true to that. And when I feel like not doing it, I'm like, no, don't clap, don't clap. Here's the reason why. And guys, I'm just going to help you here. There was 18 and a half years where I didn't. So that's the problem, right? There's 18 and a half years of not doing the dishes, and the Lord convicts me and says, you need to help your wife. So the year and a half. So I don't deserve clapping. You probably want to throw rocks at me right now, but this is true. Here's the thing. The first time I go to do it, she's kind of watching me, and she's like, oh, this goes here and this goes here. And I said this, and we're still together. So this is not. I said, listen, if you want me to do it, you have to let me do it my way. Again, still married, still together, we're doing fine. But here's the reality, we fought over that. That was worth fighting. She thought this is the way it has to go into the dishwasher, and we went back and forth. Now, here's the thing. All of it's silly, I understand. Here's the thing. There are some things that I look back on and I think probably not worth fighting over. Probably not worth getting into argument over. However, there are some things, and we talked about this last week, there are some things that are worth fighting over, that go way beyond the sound of the TV, how fast someone walks, whether it's hot and cold in the house or the apartment. Actually, there are some things that are worth fighting over. And last week, we established this, that the cross of Christ, the gospel of grace, freedom in Christ is worth fighting over. In other words, when someone tries to add to that, well, it's the cross of Christ plus something else. We said as a congregation, as a church, we saw Paul say, oh, no, that's worth fighting over. Jesus, death on the cross, and faith entrusted him is 100% sufficient to erase and eradicate all of our sins. And it's only by God's grace, it's a gift of God. None of us deserved it, that we get to take that on and say, listen, thank you, God, for that gift of grace. Now, if you remember, I showed you this map last week. And this is the first two missionary journeys of Paul as he travels around. And that is primarily his message as he goes out to these non-Jewish Gentile areas, places where people didn't know God, people were practicing detestable practices and ways of life. And he would walk into one of these towns and he would preach the gospel. Somebody would get saved, the Spirit would fall upon them, and God would begin to do a great work in their lives and in communities' lives. And churches began to be started. All because Jesus was preached. All because the gospel was offered, not because they were great people, not because they somehow earned it, but because God was using Paul and by the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel of grace, saying much like what we have already said this morning, you don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. We are sinners saved by grace. Now, if you remember, in this region down here in Galatia, Paul had started some churches by the work of the Lord. And these people began to hold on to the gospel of grace. You mean I could be right standing before the living God just based on the gospel alone? And Paul would have said, yes, if you put your faith in Christ, you are saved and you have right standing with the living God. And then he would move on to the next town or the next village. And then we know this. There was a group of teachers that came in after him and would say, what did Paul say? He said you could be saved by grace alone. Oh, no. Listen, before you can actually really be saved, you must come underneath the Mosaic law. You must become Jewish. You must practice the things that we teach. You must eat what we eat. Don't eat what we don't eat. You must practice these holidays. And then you can be saved. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, it's not the gospel of grace. Because grace is unmerited, unearned favor. And grace is what we believe in the gospel. In other words, what they were preaching was Jesus gets you 80% of the way there, and the following rules get you the other 20%. 80% Jesus, 20% rules and regulations, to which Paul says, this is false doctrine. This is not the gospel. This is not the truth at all. And these people who are preaching this are false teachers. And so Paul, all in this region, as he's preached the gospel, is now having to write a letter to the people to correct this false teaching. In fact, you have the letter in front of you this morning. It's Galatians. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we work our way through Paul's argument that Jesus is enough, the gospel of grace is enough, and actually there's great freedom in following after Jesus. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And Paul, again this morning, is going to be having a battle with a very unlikely person, how I'll mention to you, a very unlikely person. Look at verse 11. It says this, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I there is Paul, the one writing the letter, withstood him to his face." Whoa, you mean the apostle Peter and Paul have this argument going on? Yeah. Paul says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," and James is the brother of Jesus, and he's one of the pillars within the church of Jerusalem, "he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy." Now, what's happening here? Paul is saying there's a moment when Peter came from Jerusalem down here, or which would be considered up here if you read scripture. Jerusalem was always up. So came from up here to down here to Antioch. Now, what's going on in Antioch? Well, the church is thriving in Antioch, as we saw last week. There, in fact, Antioch will become the hub for Paul as he gets sent out to all these missionary journeys. They will oftentimes fund the journey, because Antioch is a growing group of believers. Some of those believers are Gentile believers. And what's happened is Peter's down here in Jerusalem and comes to spend some time in Antioch to see what it looked like for Gentile believers to put their faith in Jesus, the Spirit to be poured out on them. He wanted to see the thriving church. And so what happens is he comes into Antioch and he's looking around. And he's like, "These people aren't like me. These aren't Jewish believers. These are Gentile believers. And they're flourishing in the gospel. And it's growing. So much so that Peter begins to hang out with these Gentile people. Have lunch with them. Have dinner with them. Minister with them. And Peter's like, this is amazing. Now, what's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. Is that Jews had a cleansing law. In other words, in the Old Testament and then the law, there were things that the Jews could not do and still be righteous or right standing with the living God. They couldn't eat some things. There's some things that were untouchable as far as eating. There were holidays that were to be celebrated, and if they didn't celebrate them, they would be in trouble. There was also people that they could hang out with and not hang out with because of the practices of those people. They couldn't get near dead bodies. Like, there were all these certain things that would make them unclean. And by the way, Gentiles oftentimes ate and practiced things that were unrighteous. So they just stayed away from Gentiles altogether. So what's significant is Peter's coming to Antioch. He's a Jew, and he's hanging out with Gentiles, which means something changed inside of Peter. Something changed to enable him to be like, oh, they're brothers and sisters in Christ with me. Something is different than what it once was in the way that Peter grew up. But something else happened. Do you see in the text what happened? Some people from Jerusalem came to Antioch, much like Peter did. And when they rolled into town, or what my vision tells me, what I'm thinking through as I'm trying to put this into, what does it look like? It's a school cafeteria. Imagine with me a school cafeteria. And they walk into the school cafeteria and they look over, and Peter is hanging out with the unpopular kids. Think about that. Peter's over here and he's having a great time hanging out. They're relating with him. He's relating with them. He kind of likes being over there with those unpopular kids. These guys roll into the cafeteria and they're like, eh, look at that. And they move over to the left-hand side of the cafeteria. This is the holy side, the righteous side. This is where the cool kids sit. And Peter, over here, seeing them walk in, is like, ah, oh, dang, did I miss my moment? I mean, I'm hanging over here, and I kind of like being over here, but those are the cool kids over there. So Peter picks up his tray and walks over to hang out with the cool kids on the other side of the cafeteria. Now, it's such an interesting thing to me because Peter knows what's going on. Peter knows what's right and what's wrong. In fact, listen, as he's sitting there, there has to be something inside of him that's telling him to stay, but the pressure is too high. So high that he actually gets up and he moves over. Now, here's why Peter knows the right thinking. We know that he knows the right thinking because of Acts chapter 10 and 11. Do you remember this? Peter's on top of a roof and there's something that comes down from the heavens. What was it? Do you remember? It was a blanket of some sort. And what was inside of that blanket? Like detestable foods, foods that the Jews would have thought those are unclean. And here's what Peter says as that blanket is coming down with those detestable animals. Acts 11, 7. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered again from heaven. This is what it said. What God has cleansed, you must not call what? Common or unclean. In other words, the Lord earlier on in Acts was speaking right into Peter saying, I'm opening up the door for Gentiles to join my family, to be made right in my sight. And Peter, I'm coming to you, I'm giving you this specific vision that you would understand that Gentiles are now being included into the family of God. Now listen to what he says here in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality between the Jews and the Gentiles in the cafe. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You see, Peter should have known. God had already spoken to him. In fact, in this moment, Peter is going into a Gentile house, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, and Cornelius's household is there. Peter preaches the gospel. They receive Jesus. The Spirit falls upon them. There's a comment made that says, oh my gosh, they received the Spirit in the same way we Jews received the Spirit when we accepted Christ. Oh, who should prevent them from being baptized? So they all get baptized. And Peter's like, I perceive that God is doing a work here amongst the Gentiles that put them on the same playing field as us as Jews, right standing before God. So then the question we have to ask as Peter is standing there and sitting with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them, having right relationship with them, seeing the church grow, when those Jews walk into the cafeteria, what is it that causes Peter to stand up, take his tray, and walk and hang out with those Jews? What is it that caused him to get up from the table, knowing what was right, and doing the wrong thing? And by the way, he wasn't alone. Who else went with him? It says other Christians, other Jewish Christians went with him. And who else? No, not Barnabas. Right? You remember last week? They were so entrenched. He and Paul and Titus, they were so strong on the gospel of grace. It is not by works that we are saved. It is by the gospel of grace. Jesus is sufficient. We are strong on that. And in this moment, Barnabas is like, oh, there goes Peter. Okay, I'm going to go. And he moves to the other side of the cafeteria. And in this moment, we've got to ask our questions. Don't they know the right thing? They definitely know the right thing. Then what caused them to do the wrong thing? Look with me at verse 12. the second part of verse 12 says, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, what? Fearing those who were of the circumcision. What caused Peter to get up? What caused Barnabas to get up? Fear. Fear instead of faith. They knew the right thing, but they did the wrong thing. And here's why, because they were afraid. Afraid of what? Probably afraid of reputation. What are these Jewish brothers going to think of me over here eating with Gentiles? What are they going to say to me with the church back home? I've got a reputation. I'm Peter the Rock. When they go back to Jerusalem and they tell people I was eating with Gentiles, I'm going to be in trouble. There was a fear that overwhelmed him so much so that he got his tray with his milk and his mac and cheese. And he walked over and he distanced himself from those Gentile believers. Now, here's the cost. What do those Gentiles feel like? Where's Peter going? Why is he going over there? Why is he distancing himself from us? What did we do? And here's the reality. Fear destroys relationships. Fear moves us away from who God's calling us to be. Fear, and maybe you just know this, you've realized this before, the action of fear at times, or the actions we take because of fear, sometimes distances ourselves from the work that God has called us to do. Sometimes it distances us from the people that God has called us to share the gospel with. And in this case, I would make the argument that fear is pulling apart the church that God wants to unify together. In this moment, fear of Peter and Barnabas is actually pulling apart the church. It's actually hurting the church, his response in fear. Now, fortunately, now think about this. He's walking over with his tray and Paul stands up. And Paul's like, stop, wait. In fact, Paul is so convinced that it's not 80% Jesus and 20% doing the works of the law. Paul is so convinced. In fact, here's what he said earlier on in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He said this, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, if anyone tries to add on to the gospel some works-based faith where you have to do X, Y, and Z in order to be saved, then he says, let them be accursed. This is anathema. This is separation from what God's design and plan is. Look at Galatians 2:5. This is from last week. To whom we did not yield. Who's the we? Titus, Barnabas, Paul, whom we did not yield submission even for an hour or even for a minute, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, we didn't fall into the trap of works-based faith. We were always holding on to the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the freedom that we have in Christ. He's saying, listen, stop, Peter. Do you realize what's going on here? Do you realize what you're doing? Now, I will just say this. I think, look at verse 14. Let's look at 14. It says this, but when I saw that they, and they is Peter, those Jewish Christians who went to the other side of the cafeteria, and Barnabas, when they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all. You imagine challenging the rock, not the wrestler, but the rock, Peter. Don't challenge the rock. But Peter, the guy who was with Jesus, in front of who? All the people in the cafeteria. I said to them, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, what's he saying? He's saying, Peter, there's a moment where you put your faith in Christ and you begin to live in freedom from the Mosaic law. You didn't practice the same food ordinances anymore or the same holidays. And you were set free from that. You weren't any longer sacrificing animals for your sins. You stopped doing that, Peter. And you began to live much like the Gentiles live, free of those laws when you came to Jesus. He's saying then, you love that freedom, don't you, Peter? And Peter's like, yeah. It's like a new life. I'm living under the blood of Christ and living in freedom from all the things that I used to have to do to try to appease God. And now I love living in the freedom of knowing God has accepted me in Christ Jesus. And Paul says to Peter, then why do you expect the Gentiles then to live underneath the law of Moses, following food regulations and holidays? Why do you want to impress that upon those that are sitting in the cafeteria who you were once sitting with until the Jews came in and you wanted to keep your reputation and your name and you feared what they would think of you, so you went to the other side? Can I tell you what you're doing in that, Peter? You're not living the straightforward life. Look what he says here in verse 14. The word, what's that? See that word right there? Straightforward. It's like the Greek word is ortho, or like orthodontist. You know what an orthodontist does? Straightens your teeth. He's saying, listen, you're not living the straightforward life, Peter. He even uses the word hypocrite. In other words, you're living one way, but you're saying something completely different to appease man because you're afraid and you're fearful. Peter, you're being a hypocrite in this moment. Now, I don't want to come down too hard on Peter. Peter has a rough road, does he not? Just think about the moment we're talking about right now. Oh man, Peter, what are you doing? But Peter has had many, oh man, Peter, what are you doing moments. Do you remember, like, early on, Peter, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter's like, no, Lord, you can't go to the cross. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, what? Satan. Oh man, Peter, what are you doing? How about this one? Peter, there's a moment where he steps out of the boat and he starts walking on water. We're like, oh, Peter. And then what happens? He starts to sink and Jesus is like, oh, ye of little faith. Oh man, Peter, what happened? How about this one? They come to take Jesus away and Peter draws his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. You remember this? And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, come on. And he picks it up and puts the ear back on and heals the guy, this miraculous moment. How about this one? Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, I won't, Lord. I'd die for you. And then what happens? Peter denies him three times. It's another one of those moments where you're like, oh man, Peter. Jesus dies, rises from the dead, is in heaven. The church is growing. The Spirit is following amongst his people. And here's this cafeteria moment. And Peter could have stood in there and he could have said, you know what, guys? I'm eating with the Gentiles because I'm free in Christ. I've been set free. His grace abounds to me. You guys can eat over there, but I'm sitting with the Gentiles. But he doesn't, because of fear. And he walks to the other side. And he sits with them. And there's another one of those moments that's like, oh man, Peter, come on. But can I tell you something? I think this is why we love Peter. He is so much like us. This man is a believer in Jesus, filled with the Spirit, and not perfect. That from every turn and angle, it seems like there's moments where he's just like us. He's so imperfect that he didn't make the right decision, that this moment he was controlled by fear instead of faith. And we're like, I can identify with that. He's just like us. And so I don't want to give Peter such a hard time, but I do want to celebrate Paul in this moment, because he steps up in the middle of all this, and he could have easily said, that's Peter. I'm not going to say anything in front of all these people about the rock, the one that was with Jesus, who is Peter. And my buddy, Barnabas, who's always had my back. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let them go over there. But for Paul, this is worth fighting for. For Paul, he says, this is essential to the gospel of grace and freedom that we have in Christ. And when I see you acting this way, listen. I got to call you out, even if every part and fiber of my being doesn't want to do it. And so here's what he says. Look at verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What he's saying there is, we lived under the law of God, and we know God's heart because we know the law. He says, we got the privilege of growing up knowing Yahweh. And because we had the Old Testament, and we got to live underneath the laws of God, and they instructed our life. Whereas the Gentiles, look here, and not sinners of the Gentiles, they didn't have God's law. They didn't even know about it. They dove into detestable practices. They didn't have that. But he says, look what he says in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even though we grew up under the law, or maybe said a different way, especially because we grew up under the law, we knew this, that no man is justified by the works of the law. In other words, we didn't ever follow the law so perfectly that we felt like, okay, that's enough. We've done enough. We're now justified in the Lord. In fact, us following the law drew us to the understanding that we could never be saved by doing the works of the law. We needed faith in a Savior and trust in a Savior. Look what he says. Knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Even though we have the law, we believe in Christ Jesus. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And he says it one more time for the third time. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see how clear he is? He's like, I said it once, I said it twice, I said it a third time. And he's like, listen, and I knew the law, and I know the law, grew up underneath it. And I'm telling you, none of us were justified by the law, but only by the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the key word here. The word is justification. It's important that we understand this word. What does he mean by justification? It means this, as they come before the judge, that I am a sinner that needs to be saved. And there's a way that happens. And we say this in Christianity, we use this word justification. Let me give you an image for it. Here's what it looks like. There's a moment where you put your faith in Christ and the sins that you and I are both guilty of, they are removed from our lives. In other words, they're not held against us any longer. Jesus takes away our sins. This is part of that justification process when we put our faith in him. But you don't just stay neutral, like, well, at least I don't have any sin. There's something positive that then happens to you. The righteousness of Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, the righteousness of Christ comes and then comes upon you. And now when the Lord looks at you, you're not just not the sinner you used to be, but now you are righteous in Christ Jesus. This is the idea of justification. As you come before the Lord, will there be a judgment one day? You're only not just a sinner in his eyes. You are now righteous in his eyes. Now, by the way, don't hear me this. I'm not saying we don't sin. We do. But Jesus paid for that sin. Jesus covered over that sin. So when you stand before judgment, that sin on the cross was paid for. And it's not just you're not a sinner any longer. You are now made righteous in Christ. And here's where you get that from. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's what it says. For he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin for us. In other words, he takes on our sin that we might become what? The righteousness of God. How? In him. Do you see the change that actually when you come to put your faith in Christ, not through works of the law or anything you and I could ever earn or achieve, it's all found in Christ Jesus alone. And Paul is saying this is so important, Peter, that these Gentiles, they don't have to follow the law. They have to put their lives in Jesus Christ. They have to put their faith in him. Now, someone might say, well, I don't really need all that. I'm good. But the reality is the Bible says that all of us are sinners. All of us need that justification. In fact, the image I'd show you is this. If our lives are those arrows, we're all over the place, right? That we're never going to hit that bullseye. And we miss so often in the actions and the attitudes of our heart and our mind. We're all over the place. In fact, Romans 3 says this, 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Here's why. for all have sinned. Listen, everyone in the cafeteria has sinned. The Jews who are practicing the law, the Gentiles who are just giving their lives to Jesus, he's saying every one of you is a sinner. We come on that same platform. And all fall short of the glory of God, being justified, here's that word, justified, freely by his what? Grace, his unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. It's a free gift of grace. It's not through works-based faith. And this is what Paul says is worth fighting for. And he is fighting in this moment. Now, look at verse 17 with me. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Peter, you and I, we were Jews, and we came to Jesus. And in this time of coming to Jesus, we're still sinners, but we trust in Christ for that salvation and being set free. This should not then drive us back to the law, Peter. We shouldn't start building again the very thing that God is breaking down, this wall, dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, that actually we're unified in Christ. Let's not build that back up again. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to who? God. In other words, I'm dying in the sense of the law. I don't see it any longer as a way of salvation. I never did. And here's the thing, when I die to the law, I begin to live for God. And he says specifically, look at verse 20, one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the scriptures. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I used to live it to the law and works-based faith and trying to gain God's approval. He says, listen, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody will say, well, then what was the purpose of the law? Why did he have to die to the law? Here's the thing. Most of all, you are drivers, and there's an indicator light in your car. And when you're running out of gas, there's an indicator light that comes on to tell you what? That you're out of gas, or you need an oil change. And there's an indicator light, and the law is much like that indicator light. When you're stepping over the laws that God has created, a light goes on. That's what the law was for. The law was the heart of God for God's people. And so he lays out, this is what my people will live by. And when you step over it, there's an indicator light that goes off. You're stepping over the law of God, the covenant that you made with him. You're breaking covenant. But listen, the law was never designed to do what Jesus came to do. The law was only there to be an indicator for you and I to say, I'm a sinner. I miss the mark. I don't hit the bullseye. And listen, I need someone to save me. Because when I go before the living God and I'm carrying the weights of my sin and all the things that I've done, there's no savior in the law. The law doesn't save. It's an indicator light. Now Jesus comes and says, guess what? I'm the Savior. I'm the one that when you identify as a sinner in need of God's grace and his mercy, in need of saving, I step in. That's what I'm called to do. And so when he says, look at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. My sins are upon him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now here's the incredible reality. Look what it says at the very end of verse 20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the offended party, the one who I sinned against, comes and says, I'm giving myself for you, Jeff. Not because you deserve it, not because you're a good law-abiding Jew, right? You don't deserve it, Jeff. You're probably one of the last people in the world that deserves it. But listen, I'm coming because I love you, and I've come for you, and I've come to fulfill the work of the law in giving you salvation. I'm the end thing that you need. And so it's by faith in me then that you are saved. And in that day, remember they're in the cafeteria and Peter's walking across with his tray. Look what he says to him in 21, what Paul says to Peter and Barnabas. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, I'm not going to turn back to the law again and forget about the grace of God that we have in Christ Jesus. He says, if I do that, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, he says, if I could have gotten what I needed out of the law, if it would have been the thing that saved me, maybe you could say, man, I grew up in a church where we had to do all these things, and if we didn't do them, then we weren't in right standing before God. But if we did do them, then we were in right standing before God. And maybe there's a list of things that you can remember, and maybe it wasn't when you're a child, maybe it was a year ago or whenever. And there's always this sense of like, I could never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. Until this moment, I understood grace and the freedom that I can live in Christ. Not free to sin, but freedom to live in the understanding that God has saved me and redeemed me, and I can know that I have right relationship with him. And his argument is, if the law could have done all that, then we don't need the cross. Then we don't need Jesus. But he says, listen, I'm not going to let go of the grace. In fact, the grace is worth fighting for. Freedom in Christ is worth fighting for. And he says, I believe Christ did die on that cross. I don't think he died in vain. And my life is now lived with him and for him. And even to the point where it says in verse 20, he now dwells in me. I'm telling you, this is the greatest news known to mankind. And by the way, worth sharing with other people. Amen? So I can't think of a better way to close our time together than for us to do communion and to remember what this means to us, that it's more than just a cup. Can I just say that again? It's more than a cup. And I don't know what tradition you grew up in, but I'll tell you this, it's more than a religious action as well. In fact, I really believe in communion, what we have is an opportunity to stop and to pause and to consider the cross. So that's what I want to do this morning. In fact, there's a moment when Paul's explaining communion to a group of people in Corinth. And he had heard that people were gathering together. Some people would go ahead and eat. Some people would get no food at all. Some people would then get drunk off the wine. And then they would take communion. And he's like, what? No, it ought not be. In fact, instead he said this. I want to read this to you. It says first in 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, talking about communion, of the Lord, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What he's saying there? He says, when you come and you're doing all this mess and then you take communion, you're dishonoring the body of Christ. You're not considering the fact that you're continuing to live in sin and in some ways minimizing the work of Christ on the cross. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to keep doing this over here, and then I'll take communion. Okay, now what does that really mean to anyone? And so what he's saying is, when you come together, instead examine yourself. And when myself examines myself, I look at myself and I think, man, I am a sinner. And specifically, Lord, is there anything that you want to talk to me about as I give you this moment and this time before I take communion? Is there anything that you need to tell me that I need to repent of and turn the other way on, that I need to come and lay at the foot of the cross? Lord, is there anything in me this morning before I take communion? Because this is everything. The cross of Christ is everything. So is there anything, Lord? So this is what we're going to do this morning before we take communion. We're just going to spend some time, and Jesse's going to lead us, or Gabe's going to lead us in a song. You can sing the words of the song, or you could just sit quietly in prayer and ask that question, Lord, is there anything as I examine myself that you want to speak to me about? Anything that I need to lay at your feet and be forgiven from? And then I'll come back up and we'll do communion together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.